being a teacher is a dangerous job, I decided. You know, in all seriousness, it is. And then I joke about it, and then I kind of laugh about it. Okay, getting back to being a dangerous teacher. I know being teaching is dangerous. Careful how you arrange those words. We are in the middle studying Revelation, somewhat as an overview, picking out difficult parts of the book, because Gil's doing it the detail fashion, and I always say he has the last word or whatever I say. So we're going to hit some of the things that, not that he's not going to hit them, but I do want to do a detailed study like he did. So we're in the middle of the tribulation period, and I put that on the board in the middle there. Mid-trib, we've gone through the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments up to the last of the trumpet judgments, and now we're between 6 and 7. And there are chapters 10 through 15, that's 6 chapters in the book of Revelation, that time doesn't really advance. So it really parks on that mid-trib section. And we've been there for a couple of weeks. And let's see, telling my whole story. Friday, I studied for the lesson. I got it pretty well done. And yesterday, we had every year we go to Walnut, Iowa. But because of VBS, we couldn't do it on Friday. Had to do it on Saturday. So that's why Saturday and Friday. So Saturday was kind of open day. And I came home Saturday night saying, I said this to say that I came home Saturday night saying, now I'll just put the finishing touches on my lesson, then I'll go to class. And so I started putting finishing touches on my lesson. Well, the first thing I was going to do, just to get it in my mind, just order the things that happened in mid-tribulation in that triangular period, just lay them out in order. And I did that, and then I got stuck. And if I don't have this right, how can I teach the parts if I don't know how the whole works, right? And I got hung up on an unusual question, which is I want to talk about this morning, which is really not going to be a lesson. And I don't even know where various people in our church teach this. I really don't know. I don't know how I've taught it. Well, that's not so funny. So when it came to the question, the middle of the tribulation, where a very popular view is that that the Antichrist is slain with a fatal wound to his head, and he is resurrected to earth, and that event is so overwhelming to the people that watch it that they follow him when they might not ordinarily have done so. So I got to that point, and I said, okay, now how does this exactly work, the execution or the death of the Antichrist and the resurrection? And I got stuck. And the clock was going on. It was getting to be 8 o'clock. And I don't do much after 9. So that was a little earlier than that, probably more like 7. I said, I got to work this out. So I did. So I worked this out. I'm going to present to you what I think is probably right. And it's going to be different than what other people teach it. So here I go again. What I have found out, I got a nice library. One of the things that I was privileged to do on staff was over time, Gil says, buy a book rather than buy lunch. And I think that's good advice. You can skip lunch, but you can't skip a book. So I've got a nice library. It's not anything like Gil's, but I got probably 1,500 books. So I got the major books that I need. If I don't, I go buy one. All right. So in this question, I have the 6 people I checked into. Some of you guys know these names, probably don't. 6 people that agree on one position is Pentecost, Dr. Colbert from Ankeny, Iowa, dispensational teacher, and Lewis Berry Schaefer, which is the founder of Dallas Seminary. And then the people that see it differently is Mark Hitchcock, and you know him, he's preached here. We have Arnold Fruchtenbaum, a Dallas guy, and then Charles Ryrie. Also, all those guys are from Dallas Seminary. Every one of these guys, by the way, is from Dallas Seminary. But we have 2 groups here, and from the same school, have a different point of view. So I get to break the tie. I did not talk to Gil. In fact, I do not know how Gil teaches this. I honestly do not know how he taught this or teaches it. I know how I thought about it, and that makes me think that's probably where I got it from, although I don't know. My son-in-law, bless his heart, has taught through Revelation, and he takes one of these views, and I'm on the other side. So, all right, so what all this is about, I'll tell you what I think. I told you where we are in our study. We're in the middle of the tribulation, the red part. We've had bad stuff happened for the first 3.5 years on Earth. People die. Half the population is dead. And we come to this section in the middle here. How do we do this here? Yep. In the middle here, we have these chapters that we're in, and I was going to go on, and I can't. I got to finish this first. So that's where we are, in the middle of the tribulation, between woes 2 and 3 that you care. So the first 10 chapters of Revelation are understood relatively easily in terms of its chronology of time, because two follows one, 3 follows 2, you know, just the first seal, second seal, just go through it. You expect, well, that's the order then, right? Of course. Trumpets the same way. We get up to six, then we stop where we stop now. Now, in the section starting with chapter 11, actually, well, 10 is in this section too. I could start with 10. We find that the subject material is handled more as a thematic way rather than a chronological way. In other words, you deal with a subject and you don't worry about what time it is. You talk about somebody's life. You can say, well, they went to school. He was a father. He was a businessman. He had 14 children or whatever. But you don't necessarily mean that in that order. You just talk about them as what he was or who he is or what he's accomplished or how we know him by his accomplishments or things he's done or associations. So that's a thematic approach, which is what we have in the middle of this discussion. I think chapter 10 through 15 is more that way, although there's a chronology construct that needs to go with it. So we are alert to the possibility that assembling these events that are in this section, mid-trib, it doesn't just say mid-trib, that there's this assembling a strict order of events is you can do it without certainty. You don't know for sure. So our intent is to lay out the events simply and to make an attempt to set them in order, knowing that there are overlapping times in these prophecies. Now, as I have said, not only is Revelation a difficult book, the Bible in one way or another way is a difficult book, not because of its difficulty, because of our ignorance. So as I began to organize my list last night, and I'll show you the following, the list, I got mired down. In fact, I got depressed. I said, why am I doing this? I should just quit. I just get into my car and just head off to the sunset. No one missed me. I don't have to deal with this. All right, but I can't do that. So I despaired that my lesson would never get done because the question raised about the order, I mean, just so overwhelming. You just can't go on without having decided it. Now, I know that there are, and that's a disadvantage. I don't have a seminary degree. And I think, is that a good advantage or a bad one? It's sort of like, I don't know for sure. It depends on where you are. But a seminary-trained person generally has all these answers, then he goes to the pulpit with him. I mean, that's what went to seminary for. He got the answers, right? Well, I don't have that set of answers. I got to kind of figure them out all the time, and I forget what I taught, so I got to go back and redo it again. So what's good about that, there's an opportunity to adjust for it all the time. You can make adjustments. So the question in this whole setup is the death and the resurrection of the Antichrist. And I thought, I could start this class being really cute and say, how many of you think that the Antichrist is killed and resurrected? Raise your hands. No, don't do it. Then I say, how many of you think that Antichrist is not does not die, is not resurrected? Raise your hands. You know what I'd get? Nothing. Exactly right. It's probably something you don't think about a lot. Okay, so this is probably not something you've been thinking about a lot, and if you did have to have a position on it, you probably couldn't explain why you had it, because maybe you heard it somewhere. So the question of the death and the resurrection of Antichrist, suggested by some somewhere along the middle of the tribulation, but I found it difficult to place or factor it in and its impact there. For one thing, I asked, well, how long is this Antichrist dead? Hours, weeks, months, years? Couldn't be years, because it's only 3.5 years long. So if you have dead Antichrist, how could he lead? I mean, all of a sudden we have somebody there's a vacuum. It's not a big problem, but this is the issue. If the president, I shouldn't do this because of much criticism he has on our president, but we didn't have a president, he died, there'd be immediately a vice president step in place because you cannot have a vacuum in leadership. because it would be chaos. Everybody would kill each other getting to the top. So you have this, well, how could a dead man lead if he's killed? Small issue. The bigger one for me is, how could a resurrection of Satan happen? How could Satan resurrect the Antichrist? It's just something he doesn't have power to do. He can maybe look like it. He can maybe make a hologram, make it move. He does say he does signs and wonders. But it can't bring back people from the dead. In fact, God's the only one that can do that. Satan has no such power. To me, that's a huge problem. So I went to the original, to the text that actually tells us this stuff. And it's really quite simple. In Revelation 13, we're not quite there yet. We're in Revelation 12. It says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. That's your verse. Now the question is, what does it mean? What does it mean? Okay, we have another verse that's used here. But to me, it's so weak, I don't even want to read it. But they use this verse here. He, the Antichrist, this is in Daniel 11, 14 to 5. He, that is the Antichrist, will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion as he invades the Middle East into the Holy Land. Pitches his royal pavilion between the seas, probably the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, and the beautiful holy mountain, which is where Jerusalem is. Then it says, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. You see any resurrection in that? It's not hard. No. There's no resurrection. He dies, but he doesn't come back to life here. So we all going to agree that he dies. The question is, will he come back to life? Okay, so the first part of the verse I just read, to part of the panel I read to you. So since one of his seven heads was had received a fatal wound, since one of them received a fatal wound, which would it have to be? The last one. You can't have the fatal wound in the first one and have six more. So it's got to be the last one that receives the fatal wound. Since one of the seven heads received a fatal wound, must be the seventh that received the wound, which I think is the Roman Empire, because in Revelation it talks about these empires, you know, that have come, and the last one is the Roman Empire. So the last one that come is the Roman Empire, and it was fatally wounded. You know, depending on where you want to peg it, Rome fell probably 476. It eventually finally lost its last power in Istanbul in 1453 when the Muslims took over Constantinople. I mean, which one do you want to take? I don't care, but it was fatally wounded that no one ever would thought that the Western power, like the Roman Empire, would ever come back. So it received its fatal wound. And we have corroboration with that in the same book, Revelation 17:11 says, and the beast, which was, now the beast is a metaphorical beast here, it becomes the nation. The beast which was and is not, it was before, is not, but now is back, is himself again, also an eighth, follows seven, and but it really is the seventh, you see? You know, he makes a new track, but it really comes out of the seventh head. And then he goes to destruction. Now, somewhere in here, we have a resurrection. I don't see it. I don't see it. So the large problem for me is, how can Satan raise the dead? That still has to be answered. I'm not anybody has have answered that. Well, he faked the dead. Well, no, somebody says. He says he raised them dead. The same words here are used of raising Christ. So it's not a, you know, a mirage. Only God could raise the dead. John 5:28-29 talks about those that hear his voice. You know, God says those that come to life. Now, this stuff's back a little bit. Why did all this come up? What may drive this choice about the resurrection of the Antichrist is that there is, and now this may be true, I don't know how much stock to put into this. What may drive these choices is that to have a resurrected member of a false Trinity. The idea there is a false Trinity. There is Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. That's the real Trinity. The false Trinity would be Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet would be the corresponding personages. And the argument is that, see, Christ has put up a false comparison. And so in that comparison, now there has to be a death and a resurrection of the second of the person of these Trinities, which would fall to the Antichrist. So, what may drive this choice is to have a resurrected member of this false Trinity. Now, personally, I'm not sure the validity of a false Trinity. I'm not sure what it does or who it impresses. It may exist, but it would seem like whether a false Trinity exists or not is inconsequential for the unbeliever. They're not looking for a Trinity. In fact, they're against it, if anything. So, I don't understand. I don't quite understand that. Maybe I missed something here, and I'm certainly open to correction on that, but I'm not sure what the false Trinity does here, except it copies what God has done, but the world doesn't care what God does. So it's a minor point, maybe behind the resurrected Antichrist, with little, I think, little text to go on. All right. Maybe just stop here. What I'm going to do here is just go through my list of things that I came up with and then have to put the Antichrist in there. Can I ask you if there is a question? I went through that really kind of fast. And on the boards, what I've got basically said, one view is the live Antichrist. Can I turn this? See if that works. We have the live Antichrist is slain, assassinated, some say, and then he's dead. You know, like totally dead, not partly dead. He's dead. And then somehow he's resurrected and is alive again. And then the idea that it's all done because it mimics the Trinity, which I'm not sure what it does for anybody that it does mimic and may be true. Are you going to say something? Yeah. Okay. I might even give you that. Those that argue that he is dead argue strongly that he is dead. So what you're trying to do is go between the positions, yeah. So, but those that hold that position strongly argue that he is dead because he used the same language that of Jesus. The kind of death he died, the Antichrist dies. Okay, but it would work here if you think of this as an empire.
Yeah.
It would fit better if it's an empire because, you know, we would say the empire as if it's dead, but it really isn't. Right? You okay with that? Then I'll do... Okay, John? Okay, Rob? Yeah. I'm not saying that the empire itself is the headlines. Is the effect of it is. In other words, when it comes to power, it'll be awesome, and it will follow it. Well, the false prophet would be embodied in the right, probably.
That gives it a little more impetus.
Right, to support the kingdom. I might say when we talk about the kingdom view is that the emperor and the empire become interchangeable in how you talk about them. We could talk about Nazi Germany, keep bringing up Germany. Talk about Nazi Germany, we'd all talk about Hitler. And we'd say, well, his empire is Nazi Germany, said the same thing, you know, because he's so dominant, he controls it. So then we have that with Antichrist. So you can talk about him as the seventh, but really is the eighth. But we're talking about the kingdom, but we're also talking about the emperor. So I don't want to say that it's one or the other. I think it's both can be referred to at the same time. Seventh. Well, it says one was. And then my question is, which one does it have to be? It can't be the first, because then there couldn't have been a second in the way the Bible lays it out. It has to be the last one, which is the seventh one. I said the seventh because it has to be the seventh one. And then it goes on in Daniel, not Daniel, the other one. Yeah, the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, is one of the seventh. So they're identified together, whether this is the empire or what now we have actually talked out of the empire into the empire, to the emperor. And he goes to destruction. But then so does the empire go to destruction. Okay, I might lose the thread here somewhere. All right, so that's that one. This one, we have this seven kingdoms we talked about here. Bottom here we have seven. we have seven, and we say it has to be the last one because it couldn't have been earlier for the next ones to continue. So it has to be the last one. So the seventh one, and here it says that the beast which was and is not, and now talking there about empire, the empire which was and is not, is now, he becomes the emperor himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven. It does come out of the seven. So we have this 10-nation league in Europe, which is built on the territory of the Roman Empire, and we have somebody now that finally coalesces those diverse, what are they called, city-states, but for us now they're nations. They coalesce them into one event, the empire, which is the seventh, and then he dominates it as a monarch, and it then becomes an eighth because he is a monarch over it, one. So that we have the seventh then dies, and then it's resurrected in the seventh in a sense when he comes to life. But then it makes a correction really quick. Well, it really isn't the seventh because he goes on to make it the eighth. So that we have the Revelation 17:8. All right. I don't want to confuse you. But when I get to teaching this detail, I got to decide whether he fits in this place as a killed Antichrist. And where does it occur? I don't have to know that, I guess, but to me it makes it difficult to explain anything if you don't explain such a major event. Yeah. Yeah, what does it mean? What does it mean for a nation? And it says, as if. I mean, you would ask Joe Blow out there, no insulting whoever Joe Blow is, did Joe the plumber? Well, that hurts him too because there really is one. If you ask him, did the Roman Empire die? And his answer would be, if he knew anything, Joe the plumber probably didn't know about the Roman Empire. But that was nice. He'd say, no, it doesn't exist. So if it comes back to life, you'd say, well, it's just as if it did die. Now, so this stuff about the Roman Empire and the 10 League Nations, this is outside our discussion. I'm assuming it's accepted theology in our church. That's what's been taught, and that isn't what we're discussing as something wrong. It's fine. That's good. In fact, that becomes the Roman Empire that the Antichrist puts together, and then he dominates with his own monarchical reign as a despot from the beginning of the tribulation on, middle of the tribulation on, and that's why he becomes an eighth. It's so much different that it's called an eighth, but it comes out of the seventh. Same people, but bigger. All right, so this is where it looks like it works. 144,000 witnesses appear, I think early in the beginning of the tribulation. The information is given later. See, we're going by themes here now, not by chronology. And the two witnesses appear, again, early. Again, we're not going by chronology, we're going by themes. And then about the middle of the tribulation, the two witnesses die. Now, that's in the chronology because we're told how long the minister. And they ascend to heaven, and Jerusalem suffers an earthquake. We know that's pegged because it said 22 months, so we know that's in the middle. Then we have something that jumps a little bit ahead, sort of like a sneak preview. The woman fled into the wilderness and is nourished two times and a half. And the second half is really undetermined when this happens. It's in the second half, probably towards the end. You don't know for sure when it happens. Maybe it happens all the time in the second half. Because it seems like it's almost when the Mount of Olives splits, when Jesus' feet go on it, that it splits, whether it's probably a final rush. I don't know. See, these are things that it doesn't give us details about. It's just that the woman represents Israel, and they flee into the wilderness, which we call Jordan today. Petra and all of Jordan probably, because it's Moab and Edom, all that's somehow protected for the Jews. Then there's war in heaven. That's where we were last week. War was in heaven, and Satan is cast out, and he loses access to heaven. And I think this is how I think it probably is. This is the trigger that sets everything loose on earth, not the bowls, but in terms of Satan's wrath and what the Antichrist is going to do. The Antichrist, I think when he made this agreement with Israel to protect them, he didn't say, I got this figured out. In 3.5 years, I'm going to turn on them. And I'm going to persecute them, and I'm going to drive them into the Mediterranean Sea. Don't think he thought that. When he went into this, probably with good faith, quote, that he's going to protect Israel. But when Satan gets cast out, and remember, he does belong to Satan, and he starts whispering into the Antichrist's ear about, you know, what he could do with his power, and how he ought to get rid of the Jews. However that Satan talks to the Antichrist, I don't know, but it seems like that's when he turns on the Jews and breaks the covenant, and he stops the sacrifices in the temple. So war is in heaven, Satan is cast out, he loses access. And that's where the wrath of Antichrist, who begins to persecute the woman or children. So bad that the text says, woe to the earth and the sea. The devil rages wrath where he can. And we'll talk about that in our lesson to come up. So what can Satan do here? You know, Satan cannot create ex nihilo. He cannot create stuff. So he's got to work within a system that exists. And I think he works through people, because that's how we have access into the system where we live. Another subject to talk about later. Okay, rages wrath where he can. Now the dragon persecutes the woman and her children, the Jews, and all children. The woman would be basically represented the Jewish family and her children. Begins by stopping the temple sacrifices, Daniel 9:24-27. And then we have the arrival of the first Antichrist, false prophet, beast, who now throws his power, which is the false religious system that is generated during the tribulation period. You know, the Christians are gone, so this is going to be a relatively easy thing. And all people are religious, even when they reject the right one, they're still religious. So I'd say contemporaneously, about this time, the temple sacrifices are stopped as the persecution of the Jews start. So in effect, we have the breaking of the covenant here, attaching the tabernacle halfway, attacking the tabernacle halfway. This will last until the death of the Antichrist. All right? So the breaking of the covenant continues throughout the whole second half. The false prophet works on behalf of the beast, the Antichrist institution, and he suggests, apparently, the mark of the Antichrist, the 666, and that's in the second half of the tribulation. The witnesses, we have a little bit of a heavenly scene here. The witnesses talk about or are praised by the Lord for their work. The general gospel proclamation goes out to the world. We know the two witnesses went to heaven. We have this testimony of the 144,000 and the flying angels doing skywriting about the gospel. However they do that, they proclaim it in the sky, and this escalates towards the end of the tribulation, I think, to continue on. Then we have the announcement of the second angel regarding the fall of Babylon, which is chapter 17, 18, I think it is. It sort of doesn't move time long. It explains what happens to the commerce of the world. So it's not it's a reiteration there. And then the implementation of the mark of the beast and the consequences of not being marked and the blessings received for not being marked in the second half. Again, don't know exactly when that starts. And now we come to the pouring out of the judgments of God. So it's, you know, we have just a lot of stuff going on earth in the second half. All right, so that was what I put together. Now, see, I didn't know where in this list of 14 things, 15 things, I was going to put the death of the Antichrist and his resurrection. I didn't know where to put it. Now, I don't mean I have to have it somewhere, but it seems like it's so major that if it is a game changer on earth, that somehow it should fit somewhere. All right. Any other comments? That's kind of that's my lesson for you this morning. I know it's bleak and weak, but I couldn't give you a real one. Now, at least you have something to study. Remember, I told you that you got these guys that have made the decisions, what they believe. I was going to read to you, since I have time. I didn't mark it, and I got to find it. Pentecost, I thought, was good because I agreed with him. Well, I don't say that. When I read this, that sounds right. That sounds right. Okay, he says, here as in Daniel 2:38, you need to look that up, I guess, the king and the kingdom are treated as identical. Now, he's going down this road over here, by the way. This is Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, who makes no mistakes. When I agree with him, he makes no mistakes. Here, as in Daniel 2:38, the king and the kingdom are treated as identical. This is Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom, Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar treated identically. That's the point. All right. The Roman Empire disappeared as far as its emperor is concerned, but when revived, as it will be at the end of the Gentile times, towards the end of the Gentile times, that empire will gather into itself as it had at the time of its first existence, the seventh head. The essential features of the three empires which preceded are Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. This is some, and we'd leave out Assyria and Egypt in the list that Revelation gives us. It starts later, because John writes from later. So this is symbolized by the description of the revived Roman Empire in this Revelation passage. Here, Revelation 13, 2 through 3 is what we're looking at, should be compared to Daniel 7, 1 through 8. The last emperor, the beast, holds a universal sway over all excepting those whose names are written in the Lamb's book. He is again identified by his blasphemy. He continues 42 months, which is the last half of the 7 years. He persecutes the saints, Israel. He is accompanied by a second beast coming up out of the earth, talking about the false prophet, the Antichrist, who is to be distinguished from the many Antichrist. Okay, now it goes on to about that. Okay, this is Dr. Kober. On the wounding, since the first beast in Revelation 13, Antichrist, the beast here, represents both the individual and an empire, so he does the same thing. And it may be well that one of Satan's kingdom, in other words, the Roman Empire, perished, but then it revived. Italy today seems hardly seems to be a world power. He's making Italy, which may be too narrow. It could just be European. In fact, it is known as the poor man of Europe, Italy, belonging to the struggling nations of Europe, referred to as the pigs, Portuguese, Italy, Greece, and Spain. Now, that's not very nice, is it? Suddenly and dramatically, the Roman Empire, which seems to all but have perished, is revived. Many commentators suggest, however, that it is the Antichrist who will actually die. See, he's saying, observing the other side or another view. In fact, his idol, Ryrie, who died recently, last year, Ryrie understands the reference to be the Antichrist. He apparently actually dies, descends to the abyss, and returns to life on earth. That's out of his book, Revelation, page 96. Now, the wonderment, the resurrection of the Roman Empire will totally amaze the world, so that many people will give their allegiance and obeisance to the Antichrist and become the recipient of worship and so forth. So I know that how he respects Ryrie, I mean, he's talked about Ryrie all the time when he was still living, admired him greatly, went to his funeral, but he differs with him. So, you know, that's okay. Anyway, that's what we have. Mark Hitchcock is a confusing writer to me, but he's a good guy. I like him, but I ruined his. No, I'm not going to get into it. You just kind of. I guess I can, you know, I'm not saying you're doing this, but the story that he's raised from the dead is an interesting one, and it would fit a narrative that, wow, that would be shocking. But my question is, that what it says? Yeah, well, that's where these minds that are better than mine wonder about. Huh? Disagree, yeah. But they have coffee together, you know. Go to the funerals, you know. Well, you've got to remember, why don't you guys tell me to turn this? You got to remember, when we talk about prophecy, we can't hold any of our view. Well, I shouldn't say any of our view. There are certain things that get, you know, more towards the core issues. But you get away from the core issues, which I think the core issue is that God's going to deal with the Jews. In fact, that's what, if someone's drifting away from correct theology, that's going to go first. So hang on to that. God's going to deal with the Jews. He's not done with the Jews yet. And you keep that. Now we start moving out from that, and we get to the spot where the Antichrist, how he's going to function and so forth. There is a lot of discussion that's going to go on. And you know what I think? I think it's healthy. I think it's healthy. I think that all of us that have different views hold those with that idea. Even Fruchtenbaum, who holds the wrong view, I'm sorry. No, he says, we really don't know about this stuff. He says that. I said, well, that's honest. And I'm telling you that I don't know about this stuff. And a good Bible student will always say, if you can show me a better way, I want to know it. I mean, there's nothing at all gained by holding a wrong view. I mean, I'm sure we all have our pride, and we've written 25 books on the subject, and it's difficult to give up on it. But, I mean, that's just the danger of writing stuff down because you've got it in print. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. It's just that you just got to be careful that when you're writing commentary, you're not writing the Bible. You just hold it there. All right? No, it's not all right. Is it okay? No, it's not okay. Can you leave it there? Well, maybe. So we talked at our table at breakfast this morning in the room. I said, now, you guys, is this an assignment for us to go home and work on? I said, yeah, that would be good, but how many of you have the tools to do it? The library to go through, where are you going to go? You got church library here. Which books are you going to look at? You know, so the first book you pick up or the last book you read is what you're going to hold. I mean, that's easy. So I feel for people that have to sit under teaching. Understand that. That's the system. And I feel for the teachers that have to take positions. That's a dangerous thing. So you know what's good? You can pray for me that I do something really stupid, and that's really what I worry about. Yeah.
If the first position was taken, could God be behind it?
Well, that's what you'd have to end up doing. You have to put God behind it. And so God raised the dead. And when at the preacher conference, it was taught one time that way, and they said, well, and you know, you can be talked into it about anything if you got a strong enough teacher. But anyway, he says, God raises from the dead, and he doesn't die. He's thrown alive into the lake of fire. I said, well, that's kind of good. So in a sense, the Antichrist becomes the first of the resurrected second death people. The first of the second death people. That's cute, but I don't know if that's what it says. And then some people say there's another death. He dies in the tribulation. So we got so many deaths going on here. It's complicated. And I think exactly right. If God resurrects somebody from the dead, he's resurrected. You know, there's not, well, he's just sort of partly away. No. And in my mind, I have to go against what I think the scripture clearly say to make that point. And I say, well, why not just go with what it says? Those passages I give you in Revelation, which are powerful, these passages, this one, what are those two passages? Yeah, there. I mean, you got to deal with these first. Well, thanks. Lord, thank you for the morning again, for the opportunity to talk about theology that sometimes is confusing. I'm not sure why it is sometimes. Sometimes it's because people have thought certain things about it that aren't right, and yet no one has it perfectly right and understand that. Thank you, Lord, for the exercise, knowing that there is truth to be discovered, and it's not hidden. It needs to be mined as we would anything that takes work, and pray that the Spirit would guide and direct us, particularly me as I study, not to make mistakes that not are just embarrassing, but they're just wrong. And thank you, Lord, for our teachers that have taught us over the years and continue to do that, and the people that have written books, have written positions, and even from those positions that seem to be wrong, we can learn from other things from them as well. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for those that have joined us, for the hour that follows. Thank you, Lord, for the book of the Revelation and the promise of the future that's clearly laid out that we'll enjoy in eternity. And we pray for events on earth today that seems to be so chaotic and so disturbing to a people of organization or an order that our concern is for life as it will go on. But Lord, realize that you will intervene at the time that's appropriate and snatch the people that are on earth that are your children, so they may escape the judgment that is to come. Bless now as we go to our next service and give you the praise for all that's done. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.